Okay, so money is often an awkward thing to talk about, and I find that to be a universally true thing in all cultures. And so I'm really curious about what you guys at home growing up, how you talked about money, and so in your household. So let's see what answers we've got here. Mike says, not LOL. Jane says, never talk about it. And I'm assuming Jane, by the way, Jane, shoot me a private text. I was having a hard time getting your cell phone this week. So, or getting through on your cell phone. So shoot me a private text. Anyways, I'm probably doing something wrong. But yeah, never talk about it, right? So I'm assuming that's a rule, right? Never talk about it. Not that we didn't talk about it, but we don't talk about it. You bring it up as a kid and they're like, no, we don't talk about it. Susie says, don't remember it being discussed. Yeah. Steve says, finances weren't often a topic for family discussion, but when we wanted something, it was pretty much noted that there wasn't any money for that. Yes. Linda says, my dad left us for his girlfriend who became my stepmother later. Since my mother's English wasn't very good, I had to ask her for our living expenses when he was late. Wow. Yeah, that's a hard situation. And I saw Jen Lee joined us. Hey, welcome, Jen, over on Facebook. Reed over on YouTube says, my parents didn't talk to me much about finances except say that I should save money and not spend it as soon as I got it. I think that's pretty normal for most young people, is just spend it as soon as you get it. And Reed says, my brother was not good at the last part. Oh, goodness. I assume you were. I'm better about it than I used to be. I'll put it that way. Good. Yeah. So I think most of our experiences is fairly normal and fairly universal. We don't really talk about money for whatever reasons. In fact, I know growing up, my parents actually came into town the other day, so I'm not sure how I'm going to communicate this well at the 10:30 service. But as a kid, you know, we'd always be obnoxious and say, why don't we have a pool? Why don't we have an asphalt driveway? Why don't we have the latest video game system? All the time. And you know what my parents' response was every single time? Do you like to eat? Wait, what? We don't have a pool because I like to eat? Yes, I like to eat, but okay, I'll wait 30 minutes before going to the pool after I eat. Is that the problem? The connection was there. Now, you know, in my parents' defense, obviously, they were trying to express money terms in a way that a kid could understand. I didn't understand. And so my brothers and I joke frequently about, hey, when we talked about money, what did mom and dad talk about? Food. Do you like to eat? Oh, okay. Hey, can I get a new pair of sneakers? Oh, do you like to eat? Well, what does that have to do with sneakers, right? Because I think for most of us, not all, but most of us, although I didn't see anyone say anything to the contrary in the chat, most of us, money is an awkward, difficult thing to talk about, and we pass that on generationally, right? And so the same is true in the church. It is an awkward, difficult thing to talk about, which is why often when people talk about it, it is impassioned and people get overly emotional or overly quiet, and it's really difficult. But the Bible on occasion talks about money and talks about giving to the church. And so we turn to Philippians, and the last thing Paul talks about is Christians being generous with their money. Why should we be generous in giving to the local church? Why should we be generous in giving to nonprofits that are close to God's heart? And the truth is that you know, I carry that awkwardness of talking about money as well. And so we will jump right into that. And by the way, a lot of us hear the often quoted, you know, Jesus talked about money more than he did heaven and hell. That's not true. Jesus referred to money often, but it was often in the case of parables, where he's talking about using money as a parable for, oh, I don't know, forgiveness, or using money as a parable for talents and giftedness. And so it's not fair to say that those are about money, and because they're not. Jesus is using money as a metaphor. He's talking about forgiveness in that section. The main topic isn't money and how you should spend your money. It's about forgiveness. And so that often quoted thing, please don't say that anymore. It's not true. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God more than anything else, not about our personal finances. But on occasion, he did. The Old Testament prophets do. And so do the apostles. And so we're going to talk about today. Why should we be generous in our giving? Why should Christians be generous in our giving? Especially in the midst of that awkward conversations that we always have to have. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make with do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you do well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. So Paul, he's talking about the church in Philippi giving to his physical mission, giving to his physical needs. They are financially supporting him as he shares the gospel ministry and as he is planting churches. So he is sharing this over and over. He's thanking them, and he uses terms like, you renewed your care for me, you gave me money, matter of giving and receiving, except you alone, you gave gifts for my needs several times. He's talking about money. You supplied monetarily so that the gospel could be increased. And by the way, there's a verse in here. It's a fantastic verse, verse 13. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, and it's interesting. He doesn't say, I am able to do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. He says him. And for years, I'm like, why does he say Jesus? That would be a better text to pull out and say, well, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me, or through Christ who strengthens me. Why does he use just a pronoun and say him? You know why I think he did that? It would be, I think the Holy Spirit led Paul to use a pronoun instead of Jesus, so that people, if they saw it taken out of context, they would go back and actually read the text and say, well, what's he talking about? And the context says he is able to do all things. He can survive whether he has a lot of money or a little money. He's able to share the gospel whether he has a lot of money or no money at all. He's learned to be content in that situation. That, yes, I've been called to do the greatest mission that all Christians have been called to do, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I have a lot of money, I'm going to use a lot of that money to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I don't have a lot of money, I won't use a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to do Christ's mission, right? So we pull this out of context. We're like, man, I'm going to open up a balloon store and we're going to sell balloons, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the balloon store fails. Oh, Jesus failed me. No, you pulled the verse out of context. This is, we can do Jesus's ministry, whether we have a lot of money or a little money. That's Paul's subcontext here. So, but the main context is he's saying, I am so glad that you were generous with me. I am so happy. So why though? He gives us the what, not the why. Why should Christians be generous in their giving, in giving to kingdom work? Whether you're talking about a nonprofit that's close to God's heart, so like helping abused children or fighting human trafficking, whether it is giving to missionaries, whether it is giving to the local church, the bride of Christ. Why should we be generous with our giving? Paul gives them the answer after he heaps praise upon the Philippians for their generous giving. Verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied. I have received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So you see what he says? He says this, thank you for giving abundantly because I seek the gift for the profit, not my profit, but to your account. What account? When you give sacrificially, it is a fragrant offer, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. When we give sacrificially, when we give, it is a sacrifice that makes God happy. And I know using that word happy, you're like, I don't know, that seems uncomfortable. That wasn't in the text. But he says it's pleasing to God. So if we take this out of the first century and we use language for today, and my children are doing their chores without me asking, how would I respond to them? I'd say as a father, wow, children, you please me with your work today. No, no one talks like that today. I would say, wow, I am so happy that you guys did this without me having to tell you. Thank you. When we give generously, it makes God happy. When we give generously, it is a sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice, just like in the Old Testament, when they'd have to take the best of the best of their animals, whether it was because of a sin sacrifice, or sometimes you would say, I love God so much, I want to show him how much I love him. I'm going to take the best of my animals and just sacrifice it to him because he's worth it. That's how much I love him. That's the kind of sacrifice Paul is talking about here. I love God so much that out of the abundance of my love for him and his love for me, I'm going to take my finances and I'm going to make a generous donation to a group that is near and dear to God's heart. Namely, the local church, the church, which is the bride of Christ. Imperfect bride of Christ, declared perfect by Christ's blood. And so he says we should give generously because it is a sacrifice that makes God happy, which blows my mind. It just boggles my mind. But doesn't it boggle your mind that we can actually make God happy? That we can actually change God's mood? I know, my Reformed friends out there, I know, that's not theologically precise. I'm using anthropomorphic language. Please forgive me, but that's the same language Paul is using here. He says, it's pleasing to God. You make God happy. You change his mood when you choose to support the things that God cares about with your money. Think about it like this. If imagine that you were walking down the street and every day you pass by this homeless young man. And finally, after a few days, you're like, you know, I got to help this guy out. So you find out about him, find his name, 19 years old, doesn't have a place to live. So you give him some money, but as the days go by, you start buying him meals. And then you hook him up with an organization that can find housing. And you follow up with this young man, and you're working with him on a regular basis. Let's get you into housing. First, an emergency shelter, then low-income housing. And then let's get you into an apartment. Let's find you work. Let's find you jobs. Let's find you subsidies. To help you with this. And along the way, you're giving this young man some amount of money to help him out along the way. And as that's going on, you suspect that he is certainly using some of the money to help pay rent, help get food. But you think he's probably using some of the money for booze, maybe some drugs on the side. Not all of it, but once in a while. You confront him about it, and you know, it's awkward. He denies it, but you're still working to try and get him gainfully employed. And living off the streets because it's starting to get cold outside right now. And so after a year of this, you know, you've developed a friendship. This young man is now your friend. He's starting to turn his life around. He's starting to have a job. And then his dad rolls into town. And you find out his dad is a rich, multi-billionaire software mogul. Now, think like a Bill Gates type person. How does this mogul feel about you? He loves you, right? Yeah, he seeks you out and he says, you know, this son of mine has kind of been a rascal and never would do anything good. And he ran away from home. We couldn't find him for a long time. And now I find him, you know, I heard his story. He was on the streets. You helped him find a home. You took care of him. You fed him when no one else would. You got him a job. You got him a house or a home when no one else would. He is feeling just so generous that finally this person says, I need to give you something for your generosity. I will not take no for an answer. I'm going to give you all of this cash. Now, let me ask a question. Does the mogul deduct a monetary value away from maybe some of the money the son used for drugs or alcohol? Does he say, well, I'm going to give you all this, but you know what? He wasted some of that money, so I'm going to like deduct some of this out of here. I'm not going to give you the $500 he used for booze, but I'll give you the rest of it back. That's what I'm going to do. Is that what the mogul does, the father does, for the person who helped out his son? No, of course not. Of course not, because we all understand, you help out the son, you're helping out the father. By loving his son, you have loved the father well, even though you didn't know him. And that you helping out the son, that's on you. And whatever the son did with that help, that's on him. And the father isn't going to hold that against you. The same is true for God when we give to things that he cares about, namely the local church, because it is the bride of Christ. It is his bride. And when we give, even if a church does not spend every dollar well. God's not going to be like, well, you know what? I was going to give you spiritual blessings in this life and in the life to come, but, you know, they kind of misspent your money, so that's a on you. No, he blesses you abundantly, and he disciplines the people who wasted the money. And I tell you that story because we all know of times where you've given to nonprofits or you've given to churches, and then you later find out that they've been squandering the money on lavish retreats, on lavish purchases, on vacations, and it's frustrating. You're like, oh man, I invested in the kingdom of God, and they wasted the money. No, God knows, God sees, God hears. You have stored up your treasures in heaven. And God will reward us for that. It is a pleasing sacrifice to him. It makes him happy when we give generously to organizations that he cares deeply about, namely the local church. But also, you know, you think about nonprofits that help with children and child abuse and adoption and fostering and human trafficking, all of those organizations. Those are things that are near and dear to God's heart, near and dear to the kingdom of God. God is pleased. God is happy with us when we give sacrificially. Now, I know what some of you are saying at home. Actually, go ahead on Facebook and YouTube and tell me, give me some of the reasons why people are very reluctant to be generous with their money. What are some reasons that people are very reluctant to be generous, whether it's the local church, whether it's a nonprofit? What are reasons that people are reluctant to be generous? All the reasons that they're reluctant. So go ahead and, without using names, throw other people under the bus with that answer. And give me some serious ones too. So Paul, remember, he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit. And you're like, oh, he's just greedy. That is an increase to your account. Salvation is a free gift from Christ. But there are rewards in the new heaven and the new earth when Jesus comes for faithfulness to him. And Paul says, God's got an account of your generosity, and I seek to encourage you in your giving so that you will have an increased account. Not that it has anything to do with your salvation, but it does have to do with your right standing with God and how much you get to experience the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be perfect no matter what, but you can experience more of it in the life to come. So I'm asking you guys, what are some of the objections you might have? Some of you might object and say, you know, people have misused offerings in the past, and they have, but like in my parable, if people misuse offerings, that's on them, not on us. I mean, we need to give wisely. If a church, you know, if the pastor is driving a Bentley, maybe they don't need your money. So give wisely, but at the end of the day, if there's something that you didn't know, you gave a good natured offering in the name of Jesus, that's on Christ. And I know I've given to organizations and churches that have misspent my money, and it is frustrating, and it is hard to give sacrificially after that, and yet we know that God is well pleased with us when we do. Other objections might be, you know, churches often use guilt or coercion. They might use guilt or coercion to say, you know, and you got to give this money because otherwise God's not happy with you. That's not what's happening here. Oh, come on. Don't you love Jesus? You need to give more money. I heard of one where they passed the plate until they reached the giving threshold that they wanted to get, you know, so pass the plate five times until someone's like, fine, here's all my money. The truth is that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. And so that's what, at the Orchard Church, we encourage people to do. Be a cheerful giver to whatever you're giving to. Be a cheerful giver. Give joyfully as unto the Lord. And at the end of the day, one of my colleagues who's a pastor, I was sitting and listening to one of his sermons. I was in the audience at the time, and he had said, you know, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, but your pastor will take a crabby one too. You know, everyone was laughing. It was a funny joke. But I thought about that over the time, and I thought, no, that's actually wrong. I'm going to say this bold thing. I know I've said it at the church before. If you can't give joyfully, please don't give. Keep your crabby money. If God will not accept, if God loves a cheerful giver, then the Orchard Church should love a cheerful giver too. If God is encouraging us to give cheerfully and joyfully, then we should be encouraging you to give cheerfully and joyfully. And so if you're not at a place where you can give joyfully, please keep your crabby money. Give what you can give cheerfully and joyfully and say, you know what, this is for God and praise God. And I'm going to trust like Paul that whether I have plenty or nothing, that he will supply for my needs. So I hope and I plan. And so far, I don't think we've ever used coercion. We've never used guilt. I'm encouraging you, give joyfully to the Orchard Church. Give joyfully to nonprofits that are near and dear to God's heart. And keep your crabby money. Just keep your crabby money. God doesn't want it. He loves a cheerful giver. Keep your crabby money. He wants your cheerfulness. And then another note on tithing. We don't have enough time to go in that today. You're welcome. But there is debate on whether tithing is for today or that was an Old Testament thing. That doesn't really matter. Here's what I see in the New Testament. Regular sacrificial giving to the local church. Regular sacrificial joyful giving to the local church. And so do it regularly, do it often. And for some of you, that might be 10%. That's great. And you say, okay, I'm going to do 10%, and that's what we're going to try and do. For other of you, you're like, man, I can't do this. It's miserable, and I hate it, and I'm angry, and I resent God, and I resent people when I do that. All right, okay, back off. Start at a percentage, but make it regular and make it sacrificial and make it mean something and say, well, I guess I can't do this because I'm giving the money to the church, but I'm giving to something bigger than myself. I'm giving not just to the local church, but to the bride of Christ. Not just to the bride of Christ, but to Christ himself. And I'm making God happy while doing it. For some of you, 10%, that's like, psh, that's child's play. I'm going to give more. Cool. Be joyful while you give it, though. And we'll be joyful when we see the budget and realize that God's people have been faithful to God's church. But we should give generously because sacrificial giving makes God happy. Let's see some of the things that people have written on here. Hey, Gabby, welcome. Hey, I'm praying for you guys over in California. I know it's so hard over there, but yeah, good to see you pop in here, brother, and deeply appreciate how you have ministered to me when I was in want over the years. And Jane says, they've been burned before. Yeah, right? Like, I tell you, I was given to a church, and then I found out how they were squandering my money, and I did not give anything for like 2 or 3 months to anyone. And I say that to my shame, because I was so angry, and I just assumed everyone was a bunch of crooks. Mike says, is the organization really using the money where they said it would be used? Yeah. Yeah, I'm very reluctant to give to organizations unless I know how the money is being used. Often, as Linda says, oftentimes it is the matter of budgeting. A person should account for the 10% before they spend the rest of their money. It's a really good point, right? Like, first fruits, right? Like, okay, I'm going to make God my priority, and then I'm going to, you know, go and do this other stuff. Steve says, people are reluctant to be generous with their money because they have been burned by losing their hard-earned dollars to false organizations, or it's not used for what it was intended. Yeah, absolutely. And I'll say on that, you know, we're good at the church. We, years ago, kind of broke up all the leadership of the church. We have elders, deacons, trustees. Trustees oversee the money. You guys pass the budget, but the budget is, you know, it's line itemed. And any of you guys who are members, you can come in at any time and ask for the line item budget and look at it and year to date and all that stuff. More than happy to share that with you. We try to keep our books as open as possible. And we stay within those parameters of those line item past details. And if there's an organization that is not willing to show you their budget and at least a broad overview of what they spend money on, that is one I'm very reluctant, if at all, will ever give to, because I want to know they're using this money for the glory of God and for their statement. Susie says, love that statement. I assume keep your crabby money, right? Yeah, that's good. Nate says over on Facebook, they don't always know where the money's going. True. And, you know, I think we do an okay job with that when we put out our budget. It's not perfect, though. We can get better over here at the church. Reed says they don't feel financially secure themselves, so they're afraid to part with anything. Yeah, that's true. And that's not so much about the organization. That's about the person. And that's about in trusting God. Trusting God in that. And that's hard. That is really hard. And good point, Reed. He also says they've heard of organizations misusing funds, so they don't trust other organizations not to do the same. Yeah, right? It's like, you know, the one pastor does horrible, despicable things, so all pastors are horrible and despicable. Yes, that is something we're currently dealing with over the last 5 years. Reed says, did you say crabby money? Or well, I'm not going to use that word, even though I use that word behind the scenes, but it's a sermon. Crabby with a B. Crabby. Turn that P upside down. and he says, okay, crabby, I heard it that time. Fair enough. Yeah, so those are all really good reasons why people don't give. And yet, Paul, understanding that, he still says, be wise in how you give your money, but be generous, because it is a sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice. It's hard. You can't eat out. You can't go buy things. You're going to have to drive a lesser car. But it does make God happy. And God says it increases our account. So at the Orchard Church, Drayton, you have this graphic. Go ahead and throw that up there. You guys have seen this thing before, and it's in our entryway, actually. It is many of the things that the Orchard Church is currently involved with and what your money goes to. And Drayton, is it possible to throw it up on the big screen? If it's not on there, then don't worry about it. What's that? Oh, it's not possible. Okay, so I'm going to have to look at our grainy photographic evidence. I can't read it, but you guys can read it at home, hopefully. And we've used this graphic before, but it's all the... Yeah, thank you, Scott. Scott is grabbing it for me as we speak. These are all the things that your money goes to serve, minus the things that we have done since COVID. So all the things in the blue are the things local. High school mentoring, that's on hold, but guess what? We've started doing meal distribution. Benevolence, helping people in the community. Freedom Builders, Car Care Clinic, The Rock, church plant. We have a church plant in Traverse City. Your money goes towards that. Adopt a family. We are already planning on adopt a family. Other things that we've been doing right now, we've been adopting the elementary school, and in the name of Jesus, we are giving thousands at this point bottles of water in the name of Jesus for kids to have bottled water at Kingsley Elementary School. That's what our money and our financing is going to. We have things at the statewide level. So you guys know that we forgave $1.4 million of medical debt in all the counties. It was all the medical debt we could get our hands on through RIP medical debt. $1.4 million through the Northwest Baptist Association. Your giving makes that possible. We got the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, which can help plant more churches. We got the Pregnancy Care Center, which can help mothers in crisis pregnancies. And Heritage Days. Okay, that got canceled this year, but we'll do it again next year. we have a church replant in Petoskey. We've got a church plant up in Antrim Community Church. Your financial giving helps us do that. Then we have global things. We have disaster relief. When there's a disaster, because we give to this church, a portion of our money goes to the cooperative program so that disaster relief doesn't have to raise money. They're already there, oftentimes before the Red Cross, oftentimes before the U.S. military. Disaster relief is there helping with hurricane victims, helping with flooding, because we give. The North American Mission Board, we are able to plant churches. The International Mission Board, we send missionaries. The Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, when we have to think deeply about legalizing marijuana, about abortion, about racial injustice, that is an organization that we pay, we finance, so that they can look through the Bible and come up with biblical answers, not worldly answers, and not Republican or Democratic answers, but answers that come from the Bible. Crosstalk Global Vietnam, you are still giving to that. We are still transforming the world, even though I wasn't able to go over this year. I meet with them every month. And let me tell you, Vietnam is being transformed for the gospel because of what this church is doing and because we have been given sacrificially. We have been doing so much. And there's more that your money goes to at this church. There's more that that other nonprofits can do. And let me encourage you, too. If you are near and dear to something like children, advocacy, or human trafficking, or anything along those lines, it's okay to post about it. Give your money to it, to legitimate organizations like the International Justice Mission, IJM.org, that helps with human trafficking. That helps with people who've been trafficked. Give to the Pregnancy Care Center. Give to Freedom Builders if you want to help neighbors rebuild their homes. Don't just post about it. In fact, I would encourage you, don't post about something that you're not willing to financially give to. Because God loves that sacrifice. Put your money where your mouth is. You and I should give, be generous. We should be generous with our financial giving to whatever organizations we're giving and to our own local churches. I know not all of you go to this church. That's okay. May this church never be about building the kingdom of the Orchard Church, We are not about building the kingdom of the Orchard Church. And as long as I've been here, we've never been about building the kingdom of the Orchard Church. We are about building the kingdom of God. And if that means other churches, praise God for that. But you and I need to be generous with our giving because it makes God happy. We give because we trust God. We give because we love God. And we love God because he first loved us in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And is coming again to reign forevermore in the new heaven and new earth. We are giving generously to build the kingdom of God now and to prepare the way for the risen Savior who is coming again. Let's pray. Father, may this church never be a greedy church. May we never be a church that is about coercion. May we never be a church that is all about the money. But instead, Lord, I pray that we are a church that is about building the kingdom of God, whether you give us a lot of money or no money at all, whether we have a lot of finances or no finances at all. May we always be content with what you've given us, and may we use everything we have to share the gospel in our community and around the world. Father, help us. I pray for those who are overly generous that you will encourage them, encourage their spirits, increase their joy. I pray for those who struggle with being generous. I pray that you will enable them to start out small and to give generously. And I pray that as we do that, we start to see the kingdom of God a little bit more clearly, that you release us from the idol of money, and we're able to walk in the marvelous light of Jesus Christ himself. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. And by the way, as we're about to worship the Lord together, let me just encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Philippians. During this time of COVID, where a lot of churches are struggling financially, and they're not able to do some of the missions that they want to do because they don't have the funds to do it, you, Orchard Church, have been abundantly generous. You are the ones why we've been able to give out hundreds upon hundreds of meals. You are the ones why we have been able to give out thousands of water bottles. You are the ones who have enabled us to continue to share the gospel even in the middle of a pandemic. You are the ones that have kept the lights on at the church. You are the ones who have allowed the mission of God, the kingdom of God, to grow right here in Kingsley and out of Kingsley, because you have been abundantly generous. We are abundantly blessed. And I praise every week when I get the numbers. Oh, by the way, I have no access to who gives what, nor do I want it. So never fear. But every week when I get the update about what the weekly offering was, I am perpetually praising God for your faithfulness to Christ's church in the midst of all of this. God is doing a great work here in Kingsley, and I don't think we will fully understand the depth of that work until we see Jesus face to face in the new heaven and new earth.